good morning. Let's start and let's just bow our heads for just a moment. Take a little quiet time and ask the Lord to do this in your life. Say, Father, speak to me in your word. Would you do that? Would you ask that? Now let's pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray what we see so often in the Psalms, that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things within your law, that you would incline our heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, that we would see ourselves this morning crucified with Christ. Therefore, we no longer live, but we're living now a life of faith in the body that we're living. So help us to see these glorious truths in your scripture. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them in and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We are continuing to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. In just a few more weeks, we'll be here. We began at the very beginning of the summer. We're now in chapter 10, just going through scripture. And today, the title of the message is called One Bad Apple. Now, I have a confession to make. In my home, there were two groups, two people, that were often heard on the LP record player. And one was Elvis, and the other were the Osmonds. Now, some of you don't know who the Osmonds are, and I'll tell you that it goes way beyond Donnie and Marie, all right? You got Merrill, and you got Wayne, and you got other Osmonds besides Donnie and Marie. And they have that famous song, One Bad Apple. But they say in the song, it doesn't spoil the whole bunch. But it does. One bad apple, one fly in the ointment, tends to spoil the whole thing. And today, as we come to Ecclesiastes 10, as we open, Solomon gives us that visual illustration to begin making his point. Look at 10 verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. I'll explain the illustration later, but in essence, what he's saying is one bad apple really does spoil the whole bunch. And what he's trying to do through Proverbs and through wisdom is he's trying to get us to see that we don't need to choose the path of sin and death. We need to follow the path of wisdom of God. In fact, just again to reorient you so that you're clear, when you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, the first several chapters are meant to teach us what life is like without God, but the rest of the book, from chapter 5 on, are proverbs, wise sayings, written by a king to encourage us to live righteously and wisely. If you don't believe that, you just go to the very end of the book in Ecclesiastes 12, and you can see at the very summary of the entire book, in chapter 12, verses 10, it says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Solomon writes to give us wisdom, to teach us how to live a godly life. This is ultimately the purpose of Ecclesiastes. It begins dark, it ends bright. It's proverbs, it's wisdom, it's sayings to lead us to the truth. So this morning, what Solomon wants to do is once again come with proverbs and beg us, as a shepherd would beg the sheep that he loves, the children that he loves and that he shepherds, beg us to choose the right path versus the path that leads to death and destruction. So in chapter 10, what he's going to do is, again, what he's been doing all along, comparing and contrasting two ways of life. So here's what he's going to do. Number one, he's going to show us the danger of sin, the danger of living a life of sin. And then secondly, he is going to show us the delight of living a life of wisdom. So 2 points, that we're going to enumerate on today. Number one, the danger of sin. And number two, the delight of following God's wisdom and God's law. Now, my hope as a minister of the gospel, as I'm preaching this, is to persuade you. Maybe some of you out here today are walking in the path of sin. You're flirting with this. And I want you to see, this is dangerous. It is deadly. We don't want you to walk down that path and face destruction and fall into a pit of despair. We want to pray that God takes his word and motivates you into a different path. For the rest of us, and we all struggle with sin, so I think that first point applies to every one of us. For the rest of us, what we want to do is also encourage you to keep walking and delighting in God's truth. So let's look at these two points together. Number one, the danger of following the path of sin. As Solomon begins, and he begins talking about this dangerous path, again, he's just going the whole chapter to try to compare the life of sin versus the life of wisdom. Now, he jumps back and forth in this chapter more than any other, so it's not as clear. I'm going to try to make it clear. But what he's doing is he's just kind of making his points. This is the way that leads to death. This is the way that leads to life. Follow the way that leads to life. So number one, what he shows us about the danger of sin. Look at 10:1, the second part of that verse. Let's begin there. He says, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now I'll go back and explain the dead flies in just a moment, but I want you to notice the word folly there in verse 1. Now when the book of Proverbs, when the wisdom writings in Psalms mentions the word folly, it does not mean an ignorant person who has a low IQ. Okay, when you read the word fool or folly in the scripture, it is not talking about someone who is just absolutely ignorant. What it is talking about, and this is what we need to understand, is it's talking about someone who knows better, but they willfully choose to rebel against God anyway. So when you read about the fool, and when you read about folly, you're not reading about laughter, you're not reading about silliness, you're reading about someone who clearly understands the will of God, but they choose to rebel anyway. That is the fool, that is folly. So immediately, as Solomon is showing us the danger of sin, what he tells us is sin is denial. It is denial. I mean, to be in folly, you are denying the authority of God and rebelling against God. Now, to prove that, just take a moment, keep your place here in Ecclesiastes, and I'll give you a very good chapter in the Psalms that proves that foolishness, folly, is talking about a sinner who is rebellious and who is in denial to God's rule. Just go to Psalm 14. Take your place there in Ecclesiastes 10. Keep it. Move over to Psalm 14. Just a few pages back there to the right. You'll find the book of Psalms right before Proverbs. I want you to notice the word fool here in Psalm 14. Psalm 14:1 begins like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now you see, immediately it talks about the atheist. The one who denies the existence of God is called a fool. Now why would God call someone who denies his existence a fool? Because the existence of God, honestly, is obvious. I mean, the Bible tells us repeatedly that the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up in the sky and you see the stars and the wonderment and the amazement of science, and what should your conclusion be? It should obviously be, this did not happen by accident. I mean, that's the logic of looking at an incredible structure like a 747 jet on a runway. Have you ever seen that mighty beast of an airplane on a runway? And there it is taxiing down that runway, and it's amazing that that large of a structure of metal and steel can fly carrying hundreds of people. And yet it would be just as ridiculous for me to assume that a tornado swept through Hobby Airport and created that 747 by chance and accident. Friend, a designer created that. A designer designed it. When we look at creation around us, the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, says Psalm 19. It's obvious there is a God. When we look at a baby, when we look at the human body, we know that something had to create this. But yet we're told that cosmic chaos exploded like a sneeze and everything around you just kind of happened. Well, the scripture says in Psalm 14:1 here, it is the fool, it is the one who is in obvious denial to what they clearly are seeing with the naked eye and with the obvious facts around them that there is no God. Now, this is the word fool used here, the same word used in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the fool, the one who's in denial, the one who's in obvious rebellion against God. Now, notice in Psalm 14:3, these people who are called fools, who are in denial and rebellion, it is not because of ignorance. Verse 3, they all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The fool has turned aside, has made the decision to follow after self and not God. It's not a matter of knowledge, it's a matter of rebellion. Sin is denial. Notice verse 4. It is a rhetorical question. The psalmist is asking us this: have they no knowledge? Of course they do. All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. You see the question mark there in Psalm 14:4? It's not a matter of knowledge. The fool is in open rebellion towards God. So now let's take that knowledge. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, and read it again. So a little foolishness, Solomon says, a little folly, a little rebellion, a little denial of God outweighs wisdom and honor. Friend, what we must understand immediately is the path of sin is open rebellion to God who has revealed himself in all of creation. It's denial. But secondly, not only is sin denial, sin is destructive. It's deadly. It's destructive. Now notice the word outweighs back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now the word outweigh there simply means it negates. It destroys. Now this brings back his opening statement there in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So, just like that, a little folly outweighs, destroys, tears down all that is good and right and honorable. Now, Solomon uses this picture of an ointment, an oil. In the ancient world, their perfume would have been an oil, and it would have been open in a flask, and maybe somebody had spent a lot of money on this oil, only to walk into their dressing area and find a dead bug in the middle of the oil. Now the oil's ruined. It has a fly in it. It has a stench to it. All the money that they have, now they have this dead creature in their ointment. A better proverb for us today might be, just like a fly in a plate of food would ruin your food, so a little sin tends to destroy a lot of good. You ever had that happen to you where you were eating and you found something in your food that you did not want? I remember I had that happen to me. I don't want to gross you out too much, but it was at one of those Chinese restaurants where they use cats, and I knew that. But back home growing up, we went to this new restaurant, and true story, I'm eating my plate of fried rice, and not to be too gross, but I felt something very crunchy touched my lips, I spit it out, and there was a dead bug. Now, you talk about ruining your meal. The waitress comes over and says, "We'll get you another one." I thought, what, the bug or the food? So I don't want another one. I don't want anything you have. So gracefully, she said, "Your meal's free." You think? You know, if you've ever had that happen where you found something in the food, the fly in the soup, it ruins it. I don't care if you have a huge plate of food, all it takes is one little dead bug to ruin it. Well, that's the idea Solomon is giving us here in this opening verse. It just takes a little bit. And just like it only takes one fly to ruin a plate of food, it only takes a little folly, a little rebellion, a little sin to cause great destruction, outweighing all the good that can be done. And we know this is true. Just a little folly in our life. So let me encourage you, if you're tempted and you think, well, it's just a look, it's just a meeting, it's just a conversation, those little moments in your life can lead to great destruction later on. All it takes is a little folly to ruin the much good that you have built, you have worked on by the grace of God. So let me encourage you, do not give in to that. Do not give in to that. It is destructive. Sin is destructive. Thirdly, not only is it destructive, but it's deceiving. It's very deceiving. Sin and that path is denial, it's destructive, it's deceiving. Now look at how deceiving it is in verse 2 of chapter 10. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. You see, the problem with sin is that we have it in our heart. We're inclined from the day that we're born to sin, and that is why we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from sin. Friends, sin is not what is on the outside. The problem is not our society. Now, we like to often say that it is. The problem is not our education system, though we like to often say it is. The problem is not your children's friends, though we often feel better when we blame it on those friends. The problem in all of our lives is right here in the heart. That's where it is. You see, there's an inclination from the day that we are born, and if we are continuing on that way of sin, we are inclined in the heart. Notice there in verse 2, the word heart and inclination are both used. We are inclined in the heart to go after sin, and that means that we're just constantly walking to the left. And many people are in denial of this. They cannot see that their heart is given over to rebellion and given over to wickedness. It's much easier for us to point the finger at other people and say, that's the problem, when really we have the problem in our heart. And if revival is going to happen, God's people need to humble themselves and confess their need for the Savior. Sin is incredibly destructive, and it leads to denial. You know, we're seeing, though, this denial now bleed over into our culture, are we not? I mean, our culture is now saying that there are no such thing as sins. That's a very popular teaching that's being taught now, that there is no moral absolute. I've heard people say there are no absolutes, meaning there's no clear right and there's no clear wrong. Well, friend, even that statement, there are no absolutes, is a ridiculous statement, because it's an absolute statement, right? When you say there are no absolutes, you're saying that absolutely. So you've just contradicted yourself. And yet we're living in this culture where people are saying there is no right and there is no wrong, there is no black, there is no white, it is whatever you decide it to be. And I don't know if you understand this, beloved, but that is a dangerous, dangerous teaching. It is being taught on so many levels, and it is destructive for a society. If there are no moors, if there are no anchors holding us, then we are adrift. That's it. We're adrift. And there is no clarity about where we need to be going. And yet this is being constantly taught. And you know where it always begins? In art. In art. I don't necessarily mean drawings. I mean all kinds of artistry, music, movies, plays. That's where ideas always begin, because what often will happen is art will lead the way. You know, they're different. That is, they're always out ahead, and they're leading the way And if they can get you to accept a character on a television show and laugh at the character and become comfortable with the character and comfortable with the idea, then inevitably what will happen, society will follow. If it can come out as a song that we all hum and sing, then inevitably society will follow. If it's a play that gets us to look at a story and we see the story and we begin debating truth, then it leads us for further acceptance. And this is what's being taught in the art now. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife and I went to Austin to see a musical that had been hailed as one of the best off-Broadway in years. Someone graciously gave us tickets. We went over to the university. We watched this musical. The musical was a prequel to an old movie that had been played in the 1930s. And in the 1930s, this original movie had a very clear evil villain and a heroine, a very clear heroine. You knew who was wrong. You knew who was right. It was very clear before you. But in this new prequel that we went to see, they begin getting you to doubt, is the evil person really evil? Are they wicked? Or were they just doing what they needed to do to survive? Because really there are no good people and bad people. There's just people. And there is no right and there is no wrong. You see, the woman that you thought was the heroine, well, she's not really the heroine. And the one that you thought was the wicked person, they're not really that wicked. It's all relative, you see. It's all relative to your perspective. And there I sat watching, along with hundreds of other people in that large auditorium in Austin, and we were being fed the line, there is no right, there is no wrong, subtly. Most people, honestly, would never catch that. Never catch it as they munch on their popcorn, but it is a subtle message that opens our heart further down the road to say, that's right. How do we know who's wrong and how do we know who's right? And now we're seeing this even on a larger scale, aren't we? We're seeing our country confused. Are terrorists terrorists? What are we supposed to do about them? We don't really know, do we? Because what is evil and what is not evil and what is right and what is wrong, it's all relative. Friends, this is a deadly, deceptive teaching. And the scripture says here that a wise man's heart inclines him to right, a clear definition of right. A fool's heart to the left, to ambiguity, to confusion. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. Even when he's out in the open, standing clearly, he absolutely lacks sense. And he says to everyone, he is a fool. Calling loudly, speaking clearly. And then what Solomon does in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, and I don't have time to get into all this, but let me just wrap those verses up really quickly. He says, you know, let me give you an illustration. When you have a godly ruler, the land is blessed. When you have an ungodly ruler who gives into this folly and this sin, the land is cursed. Notice how he puts it. Verse 5, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places. You see sin, rebellion set in high places. And the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. In other words, what he's saying here, in that day, the prince was supposed to be on the horse and the slave was supposed to be walking. The rich was supposed to be in a high place and the poor was supposed to be in a low place. In other words, he's not condoning these things and saying slavery is good and that sort of thing. He's trying to get you to understand there's a fixed way of society, and when there's evil in office, that fixed way is turned upside down. It's turned upside down. And what is once called right is now called wrong. And what is once called, wrong is now called right. And Solomon says, I've seen this. I've seen society turned on its head when you have a king, a ruler given to folly. And so he also talks about that later. And again, I can't really go into it. In verses 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. in verse 18. He talks about how slothful they are, how the roof sinks in, how the house leaks, how their only thought is we eat for laughter and we drink for fun and money answers everything. He says this is what happens when you have folly in the place of a ruler. He's showing you on the largest scale. This is why you don't want to go down this path. This is why you don't want to walk this way. Sin is deceptive. It's absolutely deceptive. But we wouldn't know anything about that, would we? We wouldn't know about anything about society being turned on its head and rulers calling what was wrong now right. But maybe one day we'll see that clearly and we'll see exactly what we're reading in verses 5, 6, and 7 jump out at us on the page. God forbid. So he goes into verse 8 and 9 and just simply says, if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Well, sin is denial, it's destructive. Sin is also, obviously, deceiving. And so here he's telling us, do not walk down the path of sin, the danger of sin. But let me now go to point number 2. Not only is there the danger of sin, but the second thing that he wants us to see in this chapter is that there's the delight in wisdom. There's the danger of sin and the delight of wisdom. Now again, throughout the whole chapter, he's jumping back and forth. A lot of commentators have said this is a really hard chapter, and it is, because he just kind of is like ADD here, you know? One minute he's over here, and one minute he's over there, and you got to really discern where he's going here. But what he's doing is, again, just comparing and contrasting. This is the blessed life. This is the unblessed life. Make sure you're walking on the right path. He's giving us illustrations. How just a little bit of folly ruins, but a little bit of wisdom is a blessing. Now, the second thing is he wants us to see the delight of wisdom. Now, just like the scripture says folly is sin, the word wisdom is talking about wise sayings, but it goes beyond that. Wisdom is always associated in the book of Proverbs and Psalms and in the poetic writings as fearing the Lord. We won't turn there, but let me just give you an example. Proverbs chapter 1, to know wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise fear God. They are blessed because they fear, reverence, worship God. So again, Solomon's trying to get us to walk on the right path. So let's just go back and look at the delight of wisdom. We've seen the danger of sin, how it's denial and it's destructive and it's deceptive. But now let's look at just some of that delight that comes from wisdom. First, Solomon shows us in the very opening verse, wisdom brings honor. Wisdom brings honor. Notice back in 10:1, folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Wisdom and honor there are together in the verse. And if you go down to 10:12, it says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor or honor. Did you know that the Bible says that God honors those who honor him? Isn't that amazing? I mean, when we commit ourselves to the way of God and the path of God and the wisdom of God, God honors that in our life. It may not always be immediate, and it may not always be obvious, but God honors that. Sin and rebellion is a denial of God, but wisdom is a respect of God, and God wants to honor those who honor him. Let me just give you some verses that prove that even further throughout the rest of the Bible. You can write these down if you're taking notes. John 12:26. In John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father honors those who follow truth and follow righteousness. I think back in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel 2:30. The Lord was angry that the priests were not serving him. And so there he says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will disdain. God honors us with grace and blessing and strength and peace when we follow his truth. So keep walking on that road to delight. I believe God's going to honor that. Secondly, not only does wisdom bring honor, but wisdom helps us make right decisions. It brings the right inclination in our heart. Here we are in a dark world of sin, and if we are following God's wisdom, fearing the Lord, we have this incredible promise that the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. Go back to 10:2. It says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, a fool's heart to the left. Well, we've talked about the fool's heart being inclined to sin, and that's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need his blood, but a wise man's heart inclines him to the right. Let me just encourage you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your heart is not inclined to the right. It is naturally inclined to the left. And I want to encourage you to repent of your sin, turn to Jesus Christ, trust him as Lord and Savior. And when you do that, an amazing thing takes place. The Holy Spirit comes to live within inside of us and inclines our heart. And what you will find is the longer that you are walking with the Lord in his truth, the more of an inclination will be for you to shun sin and turn to those things that are righteous and true. I notice it. The longer I walk with the Lord, things that 10 years ago did not bother me now bother me. You could argue, well, that's age. I think it's spiritual age. I think walking with the Lord, there is a continual sanctification, a continual growth, and God is constantly moving us more towards the Scripture. And the longer that we're living, the more of a saint we should be because we've had a lifetime of sanctification. God has moved in us in such a way to where we hate what God hates and we love what God loves and we want to walk in the light and we want to walk in the truth. Wisdom inclines our heart to the right, to those things that are right and true. And next, finally, wisdom incites blessing. It incites blessing, and you see this in particularly 10 verse 17. Earlier he talked about the curse of a ruler who is given to folly and given to sin. But here he talks about it's a blessing when your ruler is actually doing the right thing. Verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Happy are you. The nation is happy when its leaders are calling upon the Lord and serving the Lord and properly at the proper time feasting and working and ministering. We're happy, we're blessed. The home is happy and blessed when we're given to wisdom and we're doing things in the proper way at the proper time. The church is happy and blessed when it's doing things in the proper time and in the proper way. It's all so simple. But the way of wisdom is a delight and it brings honor, it brings blessing. It brings God's best. So what is Solomon trying to tell us this morning? Simply this, flee. Flee from sin. Flee from the danger of sin. Run to God who gives life. In verses 10 and 11, how I want to end this today, he simply says, don't just sit there. Do something. Do something. Now again, the whole chapter, he's back and forth. But this is really his admonition to us in verses 10 and 11. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Again, Solomon is a man of Proverbs. He's a man of wise sayings, and these are some of those proverbs. They are some of those real life illustrations to lead us and teach us. And he's simply saying, don't waste your life on sin, on the dull acts of sin. Sharpen your heart, sharpen your life in the word, in the truth, in Christ Jesus. Don't play with sin and be bitten by it. Don't play with it. There's no advantage to the charmer if he's already been bitten before he has entranced the snake. So don't play with sin. In other words, here at the very end, he's just simply saying, do something. And don't dabble in the sinful lifestyle. Wisdom is the path that we need to take. Our prayer for you today is that you're walking on that path of wisdom, delighting in wisdom. If you're not, let me tell you, you're walking on a road of destruction. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ always offers repentance and forgiveness for those who will seek him. So seek him, come to him, repent, and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your word has had an impact in our hearts and lives, and we pray that you will bless that word bearing fruit in us. We pray now as we have our time of invitation and response that you'd move among our congregation personally, perhaps even corporately. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.